And it's good to see Pastor Mark and Melinda back, and each one of you this morning. As I look at the bulletin this morning, the prayer requests, as I talk to different ones of you, I'm just reminded that part of our salvation is we need new bodies. That's really part of our salvation. And I guess if we had such great bodies, we would look forward to the redemption of our body. But I have one dear saintly friend named Hollis Kite, an older man, and he was severely handicapped. And he said to me, he said, "Dick, I'm looking forward to that new body." He said, I drew a bummer this time. I want to mention just briefly, too, this little book, The Truth That Set Me Free. This is by Maxine Fisher, and I brought a few of these. This is a Roman Catholic's testimony of just coming out of Catholicism to come to the understanding of being saved. Right now by the gospel of grace of God and the good news of the cross, and also come to see Paul's apostleship and message. And actually, Maxine's with the Lord now, and a real close friend of our family. I brought some of those. Those are over there, and unless the board ends up looking at them and censoring them, we'll. If you get them before they censor them, you can look at it. And then there's another little blue book over there. And then I just think right before Pastor Mark left, he made a statement about he asked you to be in prayer for me while he was gone, and while I'll be preaching while he was gone. And I couldn't help but think this came to my mind, and it's still in my mind. Ruth and I attended this gospel sing in Arkansas. It was a real thing, and it was pretty just down to earth, and it was one of those things where sometimes they'd have a group, and then if you wanted to sing, you could sing. Well, we were at this one, and this man and his wife, and they were elderly, and they sang some songs, and he sang better than she did. I won't say that her singing hurt my ears, but it came close. Anyway, so they got up, they're going to do this last song. Well, then she said, in this last song, she's basically going to be singing a big solo part. And she said, and she gave some reason why, she said, "So I need you to really pray for me as I sing this solo part." I turned to Ruth and I said, "Somebody needs to pray for us." So we're going to have prayer, and then we'll go to the message. Father, we thank you for this morning. Just thank you again. We can call you Father. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just thankful for his sinless life and his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and our behalf and behalf of every man. We're thankful that Christ is alive today. We're thankful for the church, the body of Christ, and for your word and for your spirit. And we just ask, Lord, to just shut out the cares of this world, to defeat the devil, and to truly exalt Christ, and to draw each one closer to him through our time together, and also closer to other members of the body of Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I've, the last couple of Sundays, have made attempts to, I guess you'd say, just to get you to give some serious thought to God's estimation and value of the church, the body of Christ. Not only the overall spiritual, universal church, the body of Christ, which is made up of every believer, every person who trusts Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation and what he's done alone. We believe and it's done. We trust him alone. God tells us through the writings of the Apostle Paul that the Spirit of God baptizes us into the church, which is his body. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And so I said, I think last week, I'm tempted to go back. What I like to do, and when I have time, is show people there's two Bible churches. And I I'm not comfortable with the statement, the church, the early church, and I want to say there's more than one church in the Bible. And that's part of seeing Paul's distinct apostleship and message. And my temptation is to go back and look at the church that began back through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm just going to refer to it. I'm not going to take time because I want to get into our scriptures in Romans 12. But in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, actually turn there. I won't spend much time there, but it'll be better if you see it. Because when I say the church which is his body, or Paul says that, the Bible talks about a church which is not the body. Exodus chapter 12. And you're in verse 3. But I'll start verse 1. Exodus 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now where is... this is the nation Israel. They're still in Egypt. They haven't come out of Egypt yet. But they are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the... What does your Bible say? Mine says to all the congregation of Israel. In your Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was done about 300 years before Christ, that Christ used and the 12 used and Paul used, the word ecclesia for church is in that Septuagint around 60 times in reference. But and this is it, the word ecclesia, the called out assembly, speak to all the church of Israel. Yours might say assembly, but it's the ecclesia of Israel. And then you have the Passover. But like down in verse 6, before you get out of verse 6, it has the church of Israel again. I mean, you could translate it. I mean, it's the same word translated church. And I just want you, and before you get out of this chapter, it's found two more times. And they're not even out of Egypt yet. And Acts 7:38 talks about the church in the wilderness, which is after they come out of Egypt and they're in the Sinai Peninsula. And then I'm just going to make a few references off the top of my head. In the four Gospels, in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, the church that he's building, that he's talking about there, is redeemed Israel. It's the church of Israel. So when he says, Paul says, the church which is his body, that's because there's a church which has redeemed Israel. And they're not the same, but they're two Bible churches. But in Mark 16, when Christ talks about he'll build this church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, I don't think, there's no question in my mind, he's talking about this church. This Jewish, and we could say a lot of things about it, but it's a Jewish church. In that church, there's a chosen race. In that church, there's a chosen nation. In that church, there's a chosen religion. And that religion starts with circumcision, with Abraham. Judaism is connected to circumcision. Then plus other covenants, the laws added to that and some other things. But when Christ says, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, there was a church present there in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, he talks about a brother who offends you, go to him. If he don't listen to you, take another leader from the church. And then if he doesn't hear them, then tell it to the church, Matthew 18. And if he won't listen to the church, he's to be put out of the church in Matthew 18. There's a church there. It's redeemed Israel. When you come to the day of Pentecost, that little flock is that redeemed group there. It's redeemed Israel. It's not a something new. Is not starting there. It's a continuation from their covenants, their promises, their feast days. It's a Jewish church. It's a national church. It's a religious church. It's a covenant church. They have covenants made to them, and then they're promised the land. They are promised geography, if you will. You could look it up on a map. They're promised the land from Euphrates River or from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. God's going to give that to them. I'd say, stop giving away little pieces of this and that. God says, I give you from the Nile River in Egypt over to the Euphrates. It's what they're going to get. But then that land, and he says, and it's going to be the center of the earth. And in that land, God's promised them a city. And David said, Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the Bible, in a certain sense, is the eternal city. But that's another characteristic of that church. They have a center in that program. The center of their church is Jerusalem. They're to operate out of Jerusalem. Right? Let's go to the book of Acts a moment. I'm going to be as brief as I can. And you, like I said, I don't want to spend much time on this church. But just so you know where I'm coming from, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And here we see Saul. Acts 8 verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which is at Jerusalem. And I'm going to say here, you can call it the Jerusalem church. Why? Because they're promised Mount Zion. They're promised the land. They're promised the city. They're promised Mount Zion. And then in David, they're promised a temple. And they're promised a king and they're promised a throne. And from there, the whole earth is going to be ruled. That's promised to that church. And in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what you see, the majority of the Bible is taken up with God's earthly people, Israel. And God, what he's doing is he's got a plan to reclaim the earth to himself through redeemed Israel. And then Christ is going to rule in that temple, in that city, in that land, over the whole earth. That's their program. Part of Paul's secret program is, we got a new people. There's a new church. It's not redeemed Israel. And you go back to the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, now Paul says, hey, God showed to me, he not only has a plan to reclaim earth to himself through Israel, he's going to reclaim the heavens to himself through the new people, the church which is the body, which is his heavenly people. And this church is not promised that land and that city and that temple and that king. Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ to them is their prophet, their priest, and their king. In his first coming, he replaced Moses as their spokesman. And we have that Sermon on the Mount and his interpretation of the law and things that he said. During when the tribulation period, when the next program starts, Hebrews is going to be telling Israel he's their high priest. He's their priest. And before you're done with that prophetic program, he's coming back as the king of the tribe of Judah. But for the church, the body of Christ, we're the body, he's the head. And let's just say something else about in Paul's letters, the body of Christ, I'll just say personally, because I realize there could be some here who disagree, I don't see us as the bride of Christ. You go read about the bride of Christ in Revelation, you'll see the 12 tribes and 12 apostles, all what they're promised. Christ said, I'm going to build this church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That Jewish church there in early Acts died. And Hades was a place of departed spirits. And Christ makes that statement in the Gospels. And he says the gates of Hades isn't going to stop it. They're going to be resurrected. And they're going to be going into what they're promised. Hebrews tells them that Abraham was also promised a city whose builder and maker was God. You don't read that in Old Testament. But God lets us in on something. God said, I told Abraham, I'm going to give you a city whose builder and maker is God. And whose foundations, he talks about that. He said, but Abraham hasn't gotten it yet. And so those Jews there in that future time are being told to join Abraham through faith and patience to inherit the promises. And he's going to get what's promised him. Right here in Acts 8, verse 1, it says, the church which was at Jerusalem, it says, at that time great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all, what does your Bible say? Mine says scattered, dispersed. The word's diaspora. Now think with me for a moment, because here's this national Jewish religious church who has Jerusalem as their center. And it's the center of those covenants and promises made to them. And they're going to be called right here, they're scattered, they're dispersed. And after that, James writes, after Hebrews, he writes the 12 tribes which are what? Scattered. It's the same word, diaspora. Here's what I'm going to say to you. It's the dispersed church. And why the Jerusalem church is the dispersed church, why do you think that is? Because they're promised Jerusalem. And they're persecuted out, and they're scattered out of what they're promised. Actually, right here in the book of Acts, look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were dispersed, so there is the word again. Then look over in chapter 11 and verse 19. And this is sometime later. Now those who were scattered, that's your word diaspora. Those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen. You know, that was a significant thing in the book of Acts. That stoning of Stephen is significant. He's referring to this years later right here, that those who were dispersed out of Jerusalem. You know, I said James writes to 12 tribes scattered abroad. Turn to 1 Peter for a moment. I don't mean this to be a Bible drill, but turn to 1 Peter for a moment. Did you ever look at who Peter writes? I turned to James. Let's see. 1 Peter's after James. James writes the 12 tribes dispersed. Peter, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But notice, the pilgrims of the what? Dispersion, diaspora. Peter writes that dispersed church. I'm just saying that is not us. Now we left back Acts chapter 11. And then I'll just say this, because if you'll start reading Acts chapter 11, you're going to see there becomes a Gentile church. This is something new. In Acts chapter 11, and it starts in verse 20, about these Gentiles believing up there. And you don't see Peter 12. You see Peter being sent to Cornelius because God is teaching Peter a lesson about the change that's taken place. You've got Israel's fall going on and Israel's diminishing. You have the raising up of you have Saul's salvation, raising up of the Apostle Paul. And you have the beginning, you have something new in the book of Acts. And you have from a Jewish church, now you're going to have a Gentile church. And then you're going to see when you read about this in verse 20, 11, 20, but some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, or Hellenes, and actually there's some manuscript difference here, and to me it's no question it's Hellenes, it's Greeks. And the context will bear it out. This church becomes a Gentile church, and when you see this word Antioch, guess what, folks? Paul got saved. There's geographical lessons. He was on the road to Damascus when he got saved. He was outside of the nation of Israel. He didn't get saved through Israel. He didn't get saved through the 12. He got saved apart from them and outside of them. And he sent to the nations outside of them. But now we have a Gentile church at Antioch. And then look at verse 20, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. These are Gentiles. These are Greeks. And turned to the Lord, and news of these things came to the ears of the church, which is where? So you have a church at Jerusalem. Now we have one at Antioch. Now, look right here. Well, let's just let's just go down to verse 26. And when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And this is Barnabas went and got Saul, brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, this is Paul and Barnabas, assembled with what? The church, and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. I'm going to submit to you what we have here now is a Gentile church. We have a new location, Antioch. You have a new apostle, Paul. And you have this term, the Christians are, the Christian is not referring to the Jerusalem church. That Jerusalem church is still, it's still in Judaism. Folks, there's still a difference today between Judaism and Christianity. It, you know, used to be Catholics didn't consider themselves Christians. Did you know that? But now everybody's Christian, right? Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, everybody. But when this is said here, now prior to this, those back in that Jerusalem church, they were called those of the way because Christ was the way, the truth, the life. But now this is unique. This is a Gentile church. And if you read it, it's a grace church. You read it, Saul is there. Now somebody says, well now, this is clearly what we see here is the beginnings of the body of Christ. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, now, when did the church begin? I'm not going to argue that this morning, but I just will say to those that say, well, now, the church began in Acts 13. You've got a church right here in Acts 11 that look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The Acts 13 church is right here in Acts chapter 11, 26. It's called a church. Now let's go to 13 for a moment. Acts 13, it says the church that was at Antioch, verse 1. And I'm just going to paraphrase. You read this, and we see they had leaders in there. And then you see verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice the Holy Spirit said. Did you realize there's places in the Bible that actually talks about the Holy Spirit saying something? I mean, that just dawned on me when I look at this. Now, here it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. He's talking to the church. Now, the reason where I'm coming from, I just want you to see there's Paul's apostleship and message and Paul's methods. And Paul's message has the church, the overall universal spiritual body of Christ. But his message also has a local church, a geographical church, a physical church. The body of Christ is also local, geographical, and physical. And right here, all I'm trying to do is get you to see that God also highly values the church. And we've got a new church here, and what you're going to see is two different locations, and you're having a new authority being established at Antioch in Syria through Paul and Paul's apostleship and a Gentile church who are Christians, and they're grace churches. And Paul later calls them Gentile churches. It's a new group, and then the problem is you have overlapping of the two, but the one dies off. And today, there's only one church today on earth today, and that's the body of Christ. But right here, what you see Paul's methods is that God, Paul, from the very, his first missionary journey, God told the church to send him out. Doesn't Paul have the authority? But I want you to see he did not go out without the authority. God speaks to the church here in Antioch through the Holy Spirit. And verse 3, it says, and they sent him on his way. All right, question. Who sent Paul on that first missionary journey? You read the first three verses, I could say the church did. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the what? It's the Holy Spirit with the church. But you have authority being established here. And then you have come to chapter 14. You come to chapter 14. Paul goes that first missionary journey. And then he comes back in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. He did a reversal. Coming back through those Gentile cities there, this first missionary journey, he evangelized them with the gospel of grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, now here's Paul's methods. He preached the gospel to them. Many of them were saved in those cities. Verse 22, he came back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every what? And prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And what you want to see here, that Paul was sent out with the church. He evangelized cities, led people to the Lord. He came back and he trained leaders and elders in the church. But now it says here, in the churches. He established local churches. That was a Pauline method. Let's just say he came to this valley. And let's just say it's a whole pagan valley. He came in here and he led a lot of people to the Lord. And he goes on, but he comes back and it says he strengthened and he trained leaders. And he made he said in every church he established churches. Well, some places like in Ephesus, it says he stayed there 18 months. When could Paul was also an evangelist. He's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's a pastor. He's the writer of the scriptures. But when could Paul say, my work's done here to where I could go on somewhere else? Now, any of you that's ever been in ministry, do you ever feel like your work's done? But when could Paul move on? He could move on when there was a local, Gentile, grace church established. Are you following me? And the point I'm making is when I first saw this, the Lord just really started convicting me about, listen, folks, the greatest thing that can take place today is to have some local, healthy, grace churches on earth today. Do I hear an amen? And churches that are not going to apologize for Paul's apostleship and message and methods, but a church that's going to proclaim Paul's apostleship, message, and methods. Amen? And some of you have had that for decades. Some are new. But don't take it for granted. It does not just happen automatically. We just don't plant some church seeds and have a church. I mean, the Word of God is part of it. Now look what else he did. And you follow this missionary journey. When he concluded, look down at chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church, the Antioch church, together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So what did Paul do? He's been sent out by a church. He goes out. He evangelizes. He trains leaders. He establishes local churches. And he comes and he does what? He comes back and reports to the church. But listen, this is not the Jerusalem church. It's not that redeemed Israel. This is a new group. This is the body of Christ. This is a grace. These are grace churches. In fact, Paul's going to go on. He's going to talk about the churches of the Gentiles. Now let's come to Romans 12. Romans 12. I would say this also. Paul writes 13 letters in what we call the New Testament, and 9 of them are addressed to local churches. And at least 3 are addressed to pastors of churches. Now, when you come to Romans 12, and I hate to start this late in the book of Romans, but I'm just going to trust that you know that by now, and Romans is a foundational letter for Paul's writings. And an example is, we started in Romans 1 with the good news of God, the good news of his Son, the power of the gospel. We start with Paul's apostleship and a lot of things. Before you get out of Romans, Paul says, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret. Do you know that that right there is a springboard for what's coming after that? But if you don't have Romans under your belt, you can be led into a lot of isms and schisms. Amen? Romans will save you from it. And there's an order in Romans. When he goes into the gospel, which is the power of God, there's a little thing in there that Paul presents: man's need, God's provision, man's decision. And in Romans 1, starting in verse 17 or 18, Paul starts with man 17 and 8, he starts with man's need. And when you get over to Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's not a verse that stands by itself. That verse is part of Paul telling us why people are lost. And Paul is telling you from 1:17 to 3:23, there's 67 verses there. All I'm just saying, if you want to know why people are lost, go read that. God will tell you why people are lost. But then he tells them about God's provision. And then he tells you man's decision. And then he talks to the believer. But now we come to Romans 12, and Paul is beyond just the doctrine of salvation to the lost and salvation to the saved. And then he deals with Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11. Now Romans 12, he's back to the believer's duty. He's back to our calling. He's back to our conduct. Oh, I know all these truths, but now he's back to what do we do with these truths? In Romans 12, the first three verses, you could say it's God's therefore of dedication. Or maybe you want to put it God's therefore of surrender. You could say it's this therefore of obedience. You could say preceding this, we have the doctrine for the body of Christ, and now we have the duty. Or you can say we have the calling of the body of Christ, and now we have the conduct. I like the word wealth. You know, Ephesians talks about our wealth. Watchman Nee said there's a little three-point outline in Ephesians. Wealth, walk, and stand. And you find those three. You find your wealth in Ephesians, you find the walk, and then you find the stand. And what he brings out is, under the grace program, folks, we sit down and absorb our wealth before we walk. We don't walk to get it. We learn what we have and learn to walk in it. And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans 12. It's time to walk in your wealth. In the first three verses, he's just simply saying, give God your will, your mind, your body. And that's between you and God. But I'm just going to say, keep reading. When you read the first three verses, and don't think we ever get past the first. I'm going to say I don't ever get past them. I keep coming back to him and saying, Lord, what is it you expect me to do now? I'm at the end of my rope again. You know, the grace of God, you know, some people, when things fall apart, they don't come to church. I want to tell you, the grace of God is for those who don't have it all together. That's who it's for. That's when, and since I use the word church, Paul says here in verse 5, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And then he says, let us use them. Now he's just told us here, now here's Paul's mention of the church, which is the body, and he's also telling you you're members of the body. And he says, and I want you to notice to one another, because here's something I see in Paul's letters, is if I am truly, let's just say if I'm going to be Christ-centered this morning. I mean, you can look at me, you can't really tell whether I'm Christ-centered or not, but God knows. But if I'm going to be Christ-centered this morning, these first three verses are necessary in Romans, but that's not the whole chapter. You go down here and Paul tells me that I'm also a member of the body of Christ, and I'm not just a member of the overall universal body. I'm a member of that local, geographical, physical body of Christ. And he says, and we're members of, not just me, I am not called and designed to function as an island. I need, and Paul goes into it in Romans 12, you need the body and the body needs you. But now when we come down here, he has the gifts. Now look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Paul starts into our relationship to each other. Now, it's not the cart, but it's also one of Paul's methods. It's Paul's doctrine and it's Paul's methods. And I'm going to just share you here. What about evangelism? You know, churches today think the church exists for evangelism. Paul evangelized. We have a message committed to us. We're the ambassadors of Christ that God wants every man to hear. the good news of what Christ did for them. There's evangelism in Romans 12, but you know where it is? It's toward the end of the chapter. There's an order here. The order is God, your relationship to the church, the body of Christ, and when the body of Christ is functioning, and when we're functioning as members in the right relationship to one another, here it says the first instructions are love one another, brotherly love. Verse 9, be kindly affectionate to one another. And then you get honoring one another, preferring one another, highly esteeming one another. When the church functions together healthily as the body, before you get out of the chapter, we have instruction to all men. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is simply the grace of God working in the body of Christ and overflowing. That's where I see Paul lays it out. It's not a program. It's not a work we do. It's the grace of God working in the body, going out from the body. In fact, but he also shows me when we read this, preferring one another, verse 10, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, serving one another heartily as to the Lord. And if I'm really serving the Lord with my heart, and I'm just going to say I've been in the ministry long enough to know that the challenge in ministry is to get God's people serving the Lord from their hearts. And not anybody else, but serving Him. But I also know when God's people are serving the Lord from the heart, guess what? I can come back there 30 years later and they're still doing what? Serving the Lord with their heart as unto Him. You don't have to worry about people who serve the Lord heartily. But our service to the Lord heartily also tells me, whether I like it or not, I got to get along with you. I have to learn to function with the body of Christ, just like Paul did. You know, I mean, look at Paul. It's amazing to me that God did not commission him with this great commission God gave him apart from the church at Antioch and of what his methods were. And then you read down, just read, and we'll just kind of, we have the Lord's Supper to participate in. Let's read some more verses. Verse 10, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know there's supposed to be some enthusiasm when God's people come together. I can remember when I was a Catholic and, you know, in the 50s when the rock music came in and Saturday night I just started going to the rock dances in the old log cabin and then I'd have to be in church on Sunday morning. I can remember sitting there in church thinking last night was a lot more fun than this morning. But we're the body of Christ now, right? Amen? It should be a big difference here. And he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's not all going to be easy. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Here's your giving in the order Paul gives it. The first responsibility is to one another. There's supposed to be something special about being in God's family, being in the body of Christ. And he says, giving to hospitality. One is giving to them, but the other is using your homes to take people in. You say, I can't do anything. I think there's a lot more ministry you can do if the Apostle Paul just says, hey, God's given you His grace and He's gifted you. Use whatever ability He's given you. And your home is one of those things. You know, I'll just speak as a pastor and see, because I'm just, you know, there's the pastor sitting there, so I don't have to worry about getting fired. It became frustrating to me when I had leaders around me and people around me saying, Pastor, we need to reach people. And then maybe somebody we had reached out to through the week or somebody else come to church Sunday morning, and nobody reach out to them. Nobody, and actually I can think of an instance where we had one lady come for almost a year, and some of our leaders went up to her and greeted her as a visitor. Thanked her for visiting for today. They didn't even know who she was. We're not that big, are we? And then what about inviting that person not only out to lunch, what about saying, if it doesn't work today, what about next Sunday? Say, hey, if you come back, why don't you, that's hospitality. That's you ladies using your homes for ministry. Ah, well, okay. I see. I got a few dirty looks from that, so we'll move on. 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Who says we're not supposed to be emotional? How do you rejoice when one rejoices and weep when they reap? The other night late, a dear brother that's been hurting for some time, back where we left, I came to my mind, and it was midnight back there, and I just texted him. Didn't know if he'd get it or not. Just let him know I was thinking of him. He's still in our thoughts and prayers. And he texted me back and he said, you just don't know how much this means to me. But you know, I said something in there. I said, brother, we hurt with you. And then did I really feel his pain? He says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep. Folks, you cannot do that and not be emotionally involved. It involves the total person. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. You know, some translations say right here, be at harmony with each other. And I think from here we'll just go into the Lord's Supper because I know the time is short. And maybe before I do that, let's just, verse 16, he's still dealing with the body. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of who? Is there not an order here? The order is God. The order is the body of Christ. Then it's all men. And you know what? If we have a healthy, grace church and we're functioning together in the right relationship with one another, do you know what? That makes a big impact on our community. You don't have to go out there and win them by yourself. And if you got a church you're frustrated with, did you ever see somebody come to know Christ and you didn't want to take them to your church? That doesn't help you reach the lost. It's the church working together and knowing that when I bring a friend or a family member or whoever, that there's people here that's going to reach out to them in love. It isn't all about me doing it. It's about God doing it through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, through His people. And then you see this ministry to all men. Now let's segue into the Lord's Supper. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and just look at a little bit of instruction over there. 1 Corinthians 11. And the same apostle writing the church at Corinth. And he's actually dealing with their worship as a church. You cannot read these chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 and not see the apostle Paul is not dealing with their function as a local church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. The apostle Paul says, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's talking about when they come together as a church. He said, I'm not going to praise you about what's happening in that Corinthian church. But look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, what? What's your Bible say? Is the body of Christ supposed to come together? Or is it supposed to come together as a church? And Paul's going to say it more than once in his letters. But he says, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among one another. And that's just simply turning believers against believers and elevating certain people. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, some think that Paul's saying here that they're not supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper. He's just telling them, he's correcting what they're doing. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One's hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you, look at what he's saying here. Do you do what? My Bible says despise the church of God. Listen, when you read Paul's letters, your relationship to God's church, the body of Christ, is serious. I'm just asking you, if you've never thought about it, start considering the value that God puts on the body of Christ and the local body that we see in Paul's message and Paul's writings. If you've never considered that, think about it. And God is going to tell you, and He's going to tell you through Paul, no individual is more important than God's church. In fact, He warns against despising other members of despising the church, and that's exactly what He's saying here. He says, you're actually despising the church of God. Down in verse 22, and shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now let's just pause right here a minute. People say, right here, says, you poor thing, don't do the Lord's Supper. If you read what they're doing, they have, it looks like they've called it love feast, but they've come together. What do we call it? Fellowship meals? I don't like the name potluck. But usually, now just think about when we have a potluck or a fellowship meal, when we bring different dishes, I found out that that's a good place to try new recipes. We bring to share. But when you read what they were doing, they brought their own to eat their own. And you had those who had and those who didn't have. And so they're coming together, they're saying, this is the love feast, this is the Lord's Supper. And He says, some of you are just being, you're eating, and you got people there that's hungry. And then He says, you're drinking, some of you are getting drunk, and some of don't have anything to drink. And then He says, hey, that's not what this is about. You have houses to eat and drink in. Now, does Paul being given the Lord's Supper? I know dear brothers will say, oh, that was part of the Jewish Passover, and it was a continuation there for the Jews there for a while, and that the church, the body of Christ, is not supposed to be, you know, using physical elements. We don't have religious ceremonies. Actually, I'll tell you the truth, if I didn't know what this next verse said, I'd be of that opinion. Why do we need the Lord's Supper? Why do we need it? If you think about it, it's a ceremony. And it's you've got some physical elements involved. We're God's spiritual people, the body of Christ. Look at verse 23. This is a verse I can't get around. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul tells me what he's saying here. He received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just now, in the same book, the first chapter 1, he says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is the same letter that he says, I'm not to water baptize. That's not my gospel. But now here he says, I received this from the Lord. And I'm just being honest with you. That's why I believe in still practicing the Lord's Supper, because God gave it to Paul. But then I see what he says here. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here he's saying, you see the word remembrance. It's a memorial. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in what? Remembrance of me. So you can say it's a memorial. It's a memorial of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And let's just go back to chapter 10 for one moment. Go back to verse 16. And there Paul's dealing with their false worship. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? I see Paul's, he's correcting those Corinthians and say, what do we have in common? It's not who's who. What we have in common is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not only members of Christ, we are members of one another. This is God's family. And I see Paul saying here, but you just, even when we have differences, stop and think for a minute. Aren't we still brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't that the bigger denominator? And then Paul's coming over here and he says, this is a memorial. And then verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's a that church has to be saying, hey, the body and the blood of Christ is bigger than any of us. That's our relationship. And we're also, it's a proclamation. So it's a memorial, it's a proclamation. And then he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body. And some say, and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does it in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, what does verse 33 say? Mine says, wait for one another. There you have your one another's again. Paul's got a lot of one another's. We're supposed to be edifying one another, forgiving one another, building up one another. Here he says, wait for one another. What he's telling his Corinthian church is when you do the Lord's Supper, not only is it a memorial, memorial and a proclamation of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, that's our common denominator, we're also acknowledging the value of the body of Christ. And he actually says here something that I don't see said in other scripture. He says here, if we discipline ourselves, I say under grace, he says God won't have to discipline us. And he's just simply talking to me. Now, he doesn't say Mark and I or the leaders are supposed to be examining you to see if you are worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. He says, who's supposed to examine who here? Examine your own heart. Now, I wasn't briefed on the policy of the Lord's Supper here, but I'll let the pastor take over from here.
Serve the Lord's Supper. You want to?
Okay. We'll let the pastor take over.
You want to help us serve that day?
You want to be one of us? Stay in that chapter that Dick was in, the chapter 11 and verse 23, as he pointed out that Paul received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can participate in it with confidence that it's part of the revelation given to Paul. And then also, anybody that's here for the first time to receive communion, the only requirement we put on it is that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you have done that, you're a member of the body of Christ. You're members of one another, and you can feel free to participate in it. It is a remembrance, as he pointed out. And so let's begin with verse 25 here. Verse 23, we'll start where I started out. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Men, will you pass out the bread?
Thank you.
Jim, would you ask a blessing on the bread?
Our most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. We thank you for the fact that we're members of the body of Christ. And we just thank you for this time together for our church. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let us partake. And then in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Men, will you pass out the cups? Dennis, would you ask a blessing on the cup?
Heavenly Father, we have come at this time thanking you that we can come and speak directly to you and bring our cares and concerns to you. We thank you for the fact that you did shed your blood so we have this access. Amen. We ask, Lord, that you'll direct now through the rest of this time, and thank you for being able to celebrate again in my name.
Amen. Amen. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Let us partake. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As we participate in this celebration, I pray that each one of your hearts is filled with overflowing joy and thanksgiving that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Is that a reality in your life? To know that you have the complete forgiveness of all your trespasses, that he bore our sins in his body on that cross, and he died and he rose again, and we died with him on that cross. We were buried with him, and we've been raised up now to walk in newness of life. And so when you leave here today, I pray that it's your prayer that you'll walk here in newness of life, overflowing with joy and showing the reality of Christ's death in you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the riches of your grace. And as Dick has so clearly pointed out, we being Gentiles had no claim on you. But you had a plan for us before you ever created the world. And that plan is in effect today in the church, the body of Christ. And so we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. And we look forward to that day when we'll all be gathered together to be with you forever. And we give you all the praise and the thanks through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please open your hymnals to hymn number 487. And please pass your cups in. And then when the men get them all collected, you can stand. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can